I want to go ahead and finish up while it's still somewhat fresh in our minds about what it means to be a watchman. And just as a simple, quick review, we talked about verse 17a, where we're told that how God makes us a watchman. When we're saved, we are we are men and women that need to be concerned and look over the Christian flock and look over our families and teach them and lead them in the ways of righteousness. And four things that I shared with you. Number one is a watchman protects, helps them people understand sin, discouragement, and what it means to reject false teachings. Three things that are just prominent, so easy to get involved in these days. Another thing is we are to be out and about, not just reserved and staying in our own little kingdoms or castles, but we're to be out and about and patrolling around for the opportunities in which God will lead us. I am still firmly assured by Scripture that God leads people to us as an opportunity for us to share, whether it be a Christian that is just suffering some devastation in their life or whether it be a non-Christian that needs to be saved. So we're to be out and about patrolling the streets, as Jesus said, hitting the highways and the byways. The third thing is we need to be alert. A watchman perceives and is alert about what's going on around him. And I believe that every believer is also given a discerning spirit. And that discerning spirit lets us know and perceive by even just talking and looking at a person's demeanor that they need help, that they need comfort, or that they need somebody to talk to. You know, sometimes that's all a person needs is just somebody to listen while they share their heart out. Don't need any answers from us, just to listen to them. Then finally, we need to be watchmen that proclaim the message of God. Okay? We need to proclaim that message of truth. And in that message of truth, we cannot back down. In that message of truth, we cannot compromise. In that message of truth, we have to remain on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. That message of truth is not going to always be popular. In fact, you can't even preach the message of truth in churches many times with those that profess to be Christians and have the message popular, because they want to sway the message. They want to compromise the message because of our society today. We're supposed to be more intellectual. We're supposed to be more forgiving. Well, their idea of forgiving is to be compromising, so we don't offend or hurt people's feelings. Now, I agree, we shouldn't ever do anything to purposely hurt somebody's feelings. But you know what? If we speak the truth, we're going to speak it in the love of Jesus Christ. And that is key. So we need to be prepared to proclaim. And the only way we're going to be prepared to proclaim is if we study and read God's word and pray. And pray and let the Spirit reveal to us the wonderful things of God. I have two more points, and they're not long ones, but point two was about us receiving and following through on the marching orders that were given. Because he says, therefore, hear the word of my mouth. God wants us to speak his word. He doesn't want us to just pacify people by negating the impact of what his word really means. And we see that today. We see that today. We hear it from modern day theologians that say, what we believed it to be 50 years ago or 100 years ago or even 1,000 years ago, that's not really what it means. And so they change the meaning of what God really intended for it to mean. So therefore, it doesn't impact our lives at all. It excuses our sin many times. It excuses our perception of things, and it brings us in line with what the world thinks. My friend, My brother and sister, we will never be in line with what the world thinks, ever. The world has a whole way of thinking, and we know the thinking that the world has, and that's the enemy of God. He controls the thinking of the flesh and of the world. That can't be a part of us. So we need to understand we're watchmen to proclaim, to receive God's message out of His Word, and to proclaim and to take that message wherever we go. The two other things that I wanted to share with you are very simple. The next thing in God's Word, it says at the latter part of verse 17, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. A watchman gives a warning. I know many times when a person was standing guard in the middle of a war-torn area, and I know in boot camp, this is one of the things that I do. If it's night and you don't know who they are, you give them a warning shot. You know, one. That was it. You didn't give any more. Well, you know what? We are called as watchmen to warn those around us of, first of all, Christians, warn them what happens in disobeying God's word. We need to warn them that, you know what, the word of God says that we are to follow these commandments and we're to live by these commandments and these rules. And you know what? We get such a bad taste in our mouth today when we use the word rules, because the Bible does have principles. These principles are rules in which we live by. That's what the Word of God is for, so that we'll know how to stay on the path that is the straight and narrow path and not waver from the side to side and head down that wide, winding road, you know? So we need to give our children, we need to give our brothers and sisters, we need to give the lost warning. And in giving the warning, that's what I enjoy doing at a funeral and a memorial service. Give them a warning. Tell them, you know what? Your money, your good looks, your personal profile, your popularity, your just being kind, even being generous, is not going to make you any points towards heaven. It's not. Only by the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who was given that task before the world was formed, and that is the message we need to give to the unrighteous, to the lost people. They will never be saved if we don't give them the message truthfully and straightforward. Do you hear what I'm saying? They will not be saved because we're actually giving them false messages if we don't tell them the truth. We say, well, we don't want to talk that way. Well, I read a book one time by Robert Schuller, the only book that I ever read, because I'd never read another one after that. Because one of the things that he said, that in our day and age today, people are offended by thinking that you have to come to salvation through the blood of somebody. So I think we need to stop talking about the blood. There for a while, remember years back, there was the big debate about taking all the blood songs out of our hymnals. Without the blood, there is no redemption of sin. There is none. We will be lost for eternity. But because it makes people queasy, it makes them think, well, you mean I can't do anything on my own to be saved? Because that's what people want to do. And you can't. Nobody can. But if we don't tell them that, how do we know that they'll ever hear that message again? We don't know that. We say, well, I didn't take that opportunity. I didn't take that chance. I just kind of prayed under my breath and just talked about Jesus a little bit and just prayed that God would send someone else in their pathway. You were that someone. Now, everyone that has come into my presence, I have not always been led to preach or to teach or to speak to them. Not all, you know, there is a time. It's kind of reminds me of like Paul when he was forbidden to go to Macedonia. And sometimes it's not our time to do it, but that doesn't mean that we can get an understanding. I still pray for Richard and Claudia, who were came and wanted to know what they needed to do at the last funeral that I did. And when I ask people, and I always ask them if they need prayer to raise their hands, and they didn't know if they were supposed to or not, so they approached me afterwards and said, What do you mean? Perfect opportunity. I pray that either God would allow them to find me again, or that he put some real, loving, Bible-believing believer in their path that they can share with them. They're religious. They were both raised solid-born Catholics. And just like so many, and Catholicism is not the only group, because I've heard some Southern Baptists think the same way, because they went to a Southern Baptist and their parents went to a Southern Baptist and their grandparents went to a Southern Baptist, that just gives them the ticket to heaven. Well, it doesn't. There ain't a denomination in this world that'll give you a ticket to heaven. So what is being said here is we need to warn them. That doesn't mean that we can accuse them. But if somebody speaks of a failure and a sin, then we need to encourage them what the Bible says they need to do to get right through it. And warn them that God punishes disobedience. For the Christian, that disobedience can come in all kinds of different ways. And of course, for a non-believer, that disobedience is hell. Fortunately, I do not believe in losing one's salvation. And we're going to get to that in a little bit, because this next part of the text has been interpreted two ways. And I'm going to tell you, I believe theologically how I believe, but others think differently. But that's neither here nor there. We need to understand what it's saying. So, we are called to be watchmen. We are called to receive and to live the message, marching orders that we've been given. There's no excuse. We got it right before us. We are then told we need to be warning people of the time to come. And it bothers me to think that so many times the only warning that we give is, you know, we need to prepare. We need to be a prepper. Anybody know what a prepper is? Someone that prepares for the zombie apocalypse. You know, the last days. You got to have food stocked up. You got to have this stocked up. You got to prepare, be prepared for the end. That's not the preparation they need to be ready for. The preparation they need to be ready for is when they're no longer present in this present day earth and they stand before God. Because my Bible tells me that immediately after death comes judgment. Immediately. Close your eyes here and you open your eyes there. That should frighten us to think that somebody that we love, somebody that we care about, doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That should terrify us internally. And it should give us a desire that we should pursue every opportunity to share with them. How they receive it's going to be between them, the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. But we can't back down. The fourth thing and the final thing. He talks about in verses 18 through 21 about rewards for the watchman. Look at what he says here. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in the iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from the righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn a righteous man, that the righteousness should that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. This is the debate about that verse. Some believe because it talks about if you preach to the righteousness, the righteous, and they do not repent, and they do not turn from their sin, even though God will put stumbling blocks in their way, that if they die in their sin, that they will be eternally damned. Okay, they will go to hell. Now, the idea of this is some believe that this is a passage that stipulates losing your salvation. I do not believe that. My Bible in the Old Testament as well, but also in the New Testament, tells us that Christ's blood causes us to be born again in His righteousness, and therefore we cannot lose His righteousness. Remember on Wednesday night where I teached about transforming and conforming? I believe that the righteousness that's talked about there is the conforming kind of righteousness. In other words, people are trying to work doing the things that they believe and know to be good, but yet their lives, they cannot continue living that way, that they fall into sin. And if they fall into sin because they are not eternally transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ as their Savior, because He again says, if I put you in my Father's hand, no one can take you out. And I trust that, and I believe that, and I know that because God continually works in my life, continually transforming me. See, transformation isn't a one-and-done deal. Transformation is a continual process in our lives as we pursue the righteousness of our Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. It's never been a one-and-done deal, but so many Christians act just like that. So many righteous act just like that. The conforming righteous are trying to live their lives by works. When you conform to something, you're just living outwardly, even though that righteousness is not in your heart. Anybody can be kind to somebody. Anybody can be gentle. Some people's personalities are just gentle people. Some people can be very generous. Some people can be very loving. But those qualities in and of themselves don't mean that you're a Christian. They don't mean that you have the internal transforming that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God says that if we don't warn them and we don't tell the unrighteous or even the righteous that are not truly born again, that should they die, that we're held accountable for that. Do we really want to be held accountable for not speaking up and telling them about the wonderful love of a God who loves them? If you tell them and they reject it, then you know what? That blood is on their head. That blood is in their hands and not on our heads. That's why it's so important when God gives us an opportunity, we need to use that opportunity to tell others about Jesus Christ. We need to use that opportunity to help teach and tell the righteous, the brothers and sisters, about how important it is to follow God in obedience. Because we have been transformed inside. Is there anyone here that has not been born again, that doesn't and hasn't known in their lives for however how long it is that there's been a transformation take place? If we can't say, I know, then we need to be concerned. Because God, as I said this morning, never touches anything and leaves it the same. Ever. If He has touched our lives, then we have been changed. And in that change comes a change of attitude. In that change comes a change of desires. In that change comes a willingness and a wanting to pursue God's righteousness in this world that is living for itself. and selfishness. It's easy to fall back. It is. I've fallen back, but I thank God that I didn't stay falling back, because through His Word, I know that there is redemption and forgiveness for my sin, and that I can be restored through repentance. Just as we repented to get saved, we repent every day for our failures, because guess what? We fail every day in some way or another, every one of us. We do. It can be a snarky remark. It can be something that we shouldn't say as Christians. It can be an attitude that we have. Those things are unacceptable before God. Paul says it over and over again. Peter says it over and over again. What about that picture don't we get? Love is far greater of any of the fruit that the Spirit provides is love. 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, love, these three abide. The greatest of these is love. That's what it says. And I'm sorry. There is no excuse for rage. There is no excuse for they just made me mad. I was discussing with a brother earlier. I had a deacon that shared something with me a long time ago, and I always have remembered this. I said, we were talking about something. He says, man, they just really made me mad. He said, no, they didn't. I said, what do you mean they didn't? Did you hear them? They said, well, nobody can make you mad. You have to choose to be mad. Oh, man, you talk about being disarmed right now. Every time I even begin to get upset now, I think about that phrase. And isn't that what life is? It's choices all the way throughout? It is. It's what we choose to do and what we choose not to do. What is it we choose to do? These are the commands. These are the principles by which we live by. We're watchmen. We have a great accountability to God as watchmen. And sometimes the higher and the place that He puts you, the greater accountability there is. I know how much accountability there is for me, and it scares me to death sometimes. Because I don't want it, to be honest with you. I don't want it because, I'm going to be judged far greater than many others. Because God's given me a great accountability to what I'm doing. And so, I'm not going to escape that. I am not. So, even in my pursuing of old age, as long as I'm here, I want to be used. I want to share with people, give to people, talk to people, encourage people, love people, be gentle with people. And not react to what people do or say. Isn't that what we normally do? We react instead of pray and interact. We react. All of God's Word, Paul, Peter, again, all of the apostles, even the prophets, they interacted with the people of God. They interacted with the heathen out there. You can't say that God didn't love the heathen too, because He saved any one of them that would come to Him. He saved a prostitute named Rahab. And you want to know why? Because she believed. She believed with all her heart and hid the spies to keep them from getting murdered and killed. The other prostitute, Mary, Jesus loved her and saved her because she came and repented at His feet. And they're perfect examples of never being the same. Then you had Simon the witch, who made money out of witchcraft. He got saved, saw the apostles as they were casting out demons and other things and healings. And he got envious. And he went to them and said, hey, I'll give you whatever you want if you give that to me. They said, curse you! Who do you think you are? Trying to buy what God has given. I don't believe Simon would have got them because he didn't walk with Jesus. He was not an apostle. He could have worked through the prayers of Simon. Don't get me wrong. He could work just like he works through our prayers. But God has never given me the ability to lay my hands on somebody and lift them and raise them from the dead. Like Oral Roberts did. I say that facetiously and maybe I shouldn't. But, you know, he went on that for a long time. You know, my friends, it's such a serious thing about what God's called us to do. We only have a designated amount of time to live and do that. And you know, maybe some of us need to examine our hearts here tonight and say, you know what? I've lost the desire. I don't pursue any longer. Oh, I might slip up and be a little snarky here, or be a little snarky there. And, you know, but God forgives me. Not if you don't repent and change. Because that's what repentance is. It's doing a flip of 180 degrees because it's a military term. If we say it, we need to do it. And I'll tell you, it's not easy. Those 20 changes that God has led me to make in my life, man, I'm telling you what. But He is girding up my mind. I love it. I've seen it. I'm experiencing it because I desire it. Oh, that doesn't mean I don't slip on a banana peel, because we all do. But immediately He reminds me, and when He does, I seek His forgiveness and I get right back up, and I don't let that failure, that moment, dictate to me in my life that I am now not worthy. Anybody born again in Jesus Christ's name is worthy. He made us worthy. He caused us to be able to stand one day in God's presence and be accepted. He did that, not you and I. And there'll be some that really truly believed, but have never done a thing in their lives to express it. Never. Those are the ones I believe that the Bible's talking about that get into heaven through the skin of their teeth. I don't want that to be us. I know I don't want it to be me. I don't. I want to be a living, loving, honest example of who Jesus Christ is. Am I fearful? You know what I'm fearful of? I'm going to tell you. And fear is not a part of God, but Satan kind of weasels this into my heart sometimes. When I pray and ask God to continue to establish His house in my house, and I continue to say, Lord God, let Your will be my will, I'm afraid sometime that somebody's going to confront me on that. Meaning that they're going to say, well, we remember the things that You did. We remember that. You can't do that. And then I'm going to need God's strength to stand up just like Paul did and just like Peter did and say, isn't it better that I obey God than man? That's what he told the Jewish Sanhedrin when they commanded him not to speak of this way. They said, who ought we to obey, God or man? That's a good question. In our lives, as we live it, who are we going to obey, God or man? Man would tell you in our society, in our world today, if you want to survive, if you want to make it through, you got to compromise your faith with that of the world if you're going to survive. If you want a good job, you can't put on any resumes that they're asking. I mean, one of the things that doctors and things are now doing, and one of the things that the government's trying to implore credit card companies to do is to make anybody that purchases any kind of a utility for a firearm to deny it and to report it. That's in the works. That's what the government is trying to get the credit card companies to do that. And doctors, my dad, he came after a visit to his doctor, and he said, when did they start asking me whether I own firearms or not? Oh, yeah. Why? Because they want a record of if we do or if we don't. I determined a long time ago when I heard that, it's N-O-Y-B. None of your business. None of your business. Since when do you care about what I do personally? And if you as a doctor don't like it, I'll find another one that doesn't care. You see, that's what our world's coming to. But let's not be shocked and let's not be surprised, because the Bible tells us it's going to come to that. That's why we need each other. That's why we need to encourage one another. We haven't got enough time to criticize each other and the things that we do. We don't have enough time left on this planet to do that. Because all we have, other than the Lord Himself, is each other. And that's why we need to warn. We need to warn people, you know, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, they're important services. They are. Why? Because they bring us together in God's Word to study His truth, number one and foremost. And secondly, it gives us another opportunity to get to know one another just a little bit better. And we should. We should. But yet too many times we have more non-believing friends and have been in a church for so long and don't even know who our Christian brothers and sisters are. That's a tragedy. It really is. You know, I remember growing up, we used to have class parties in our Sunday school and used to do all kinds of different things. And that's one of the things that I'm going to, when weather gets a little bit warmer, that I want our class to do. It's not going to be a time of study. It's going to be a time of fellowship, kind of like we do on our fifth Sunday sings, a time to share, break bread together, share together, talk together, and enjoy each other's company. You know what that did for the body of Christ? It built it. It built it, and it got us to know who one another is. That's what our fellowship should be out there. It's no different. It should be the same. But you know what we tend to do? We tend to congregate with those whom we always congregate with, and we still don't know who the others are because we never take the time to get to know them. Sometime you just need to go out there and plop down next to somebody you barely know. Introduce yourself, talk, get to know one another. Share in truth with each other. Love each other. That's what this has led me to. Because this is important. If we can't do this, then what are we doing? How can we be called watchmen if we don't care about each other in the deepest sense of the way? So I pray that this message has meant as much to you as it did to me studying it. And like I said, some believe that that passage talks about losing your salvation. I do not. I've never known God to give anything and then take it back. That doesn't mean when He gives it, if we misuse it, He might discipline us. But He's never taken it back. And He will not take our salvation back. But it must be sincere and it must be real. It must be the transforming kind, not the conforming kind. Inside to out, outside never goes in. Never.